This morning our speaker is David, and he would be desirous of your prayers and your silent prayers for him and careful attention as well, Brother David.
Thank you, Marvin. One of my favorite things is to go around and look at the old car shows and the old equipment that people have brought back just like it was new and sometimes better shape than new. It seems like I spend a lot of the summer just trying to keep my stuff going. I don't have time to make it look like new. But it takes some restoration. And as we think about restoration, we think about the things that we use in our life and the meaning of to restore is to take and return something again, or to take it from a natural state and renew it. And if you think about what nature does to mechanical things, it breaks them down. I was talking to a guy that had an old Lincoln Continental, and things was a pretty neat car, I thought, and I said, well, that thing must be worth a lot of money because he had it restored. And he said, actually, he says, I'm trying to sell it and I'm not going to ask that much for it because the metal's tired. He said, it's all sagging and it's just seen its better days. And I was kind of surprised about that, but you know, the old Lincolns, they had big heavy fenders that stuck out and stuff, and if you really looked at the lines of the car, then you could kind of tell, yeah, it wasn't quite original. It was losing its strength. We think about things like that, but what about ourselves? Doesn't nature kind of take us away from what we had when we were born? We come into this world and we're bright and we're fresh and we're ready to learn and our mind picks up things very quickly. And then as we age, we kind of slow down and it gets harder to learn new things and we kind of step away from what we originally had. And I want to read quite a bit out of the book of Alma this morning, because Alma had two sons that he was trying to explain this to. Two sons that wouldn't quite follow the path that their father had laid out for him. And I'm going to start in the book of Alma, chapter 19. And I'm going to read 73 through 80. This is page 451. Do not suppose, because it has been spoken concerning restoration, that ye shall be restored from sin to happiness. Behold, I say unto you, wickedness never was happiness. How many people do you know, as they go through life, they start taking part in things of the world? They start following after their lust and the things they want, and they don't give a thought to other than they want to be happy. And as Zelma's trying to tell Corianton, his son here, he says, wickedness is not happiness. It's very temporary. You're not going to have eternal satisfaction by following after the things of the world. And now, my son, all men are in a state of nature, or I would say in a carnal state, are in the gall of bitterness and in the bonds of iniquity. They are without God in the world, and they have gone contrary to the nature of God. Therefore, they are in a state contrary to the nature of happiness. And now behold, is the meaning of the word restoration to take a thing of a natural state and place it in an unnatural state, or to place it in a state opposite to its nature? Oh, my son, this is not the case, but the meaning of the word restoration is to bring back again evil for evil, carnal for carnal, devilish for devilish, good for that which is good, righteous for that which is righteous, just for that which is just, merciful for that which is merciful. Therefore, my sons, see that ye are merciful unto your brethren, deal justly, judge righteously, and do good continually. And if ye do all these things, then shall ye receive your reward. Yea, ye shall have mercy restored unto you again. Ye shall have justice restored unto you again. Ye shall have a righteous judgment restored unto you again. And ye shall have good rewarded unto you again. For that which ye do send out shall return unto you again and be restored. Therefore the word restoration more fully condemneth the sinner and justifieth him not at all. When I read this, I think about the scripture that tells us that we owe God just for our life. He has given us from the very beginning gifts, and we need to work to keep ourselves restored into those things that are given to us, and to give back, and to treat each other the way we'd want to be treated. The Lord gave us these things in the commandments. And He can't live it for us, but He gave us an example of how we should conduct ourselves and how we should treat each other. And He made decrees. And He said these decrees are unalterable. You can't find happiness with evil. So we have to change our natural way of thinking. In the book of Mosiah, in the first chapter, on page 218, I'll just turn to it and read it. It's something that you hear from the pulpit up here every once in a while. It's verse 119. It says, "For the natural man is an enemy to God and has been from the fall of Adam and will be forever and ever." The natural man is an enemy to God. That's why we draw away from God as we go through life. When we're born and we look at those little infants in their first hours, They're innocent. They're fresh. But as they age and learn the things of the world, they draw themselves apart. And we are told to be as a little child, because such as those are the ones that make up the kingdom of heaven. They have their trust. They're restored. They're close to God. I'm going to go to Alma, the 15th chapter, verses 52 through 56. And this is where he's talking, okay, this will be page 407. Alma 52 through 56 in Alma 15th chapter. And he's saying what he has the capability of doing. And he wishes he had more. He says, "Oh, that I were an angel and could have the wish of my heart, that I might go forth and speak with the trump of God, with a voice to shake the earth and cry repentance unto every people." Have you ever experienced something that you just wish you could just share with everybody? Whether it's a view from a mountain, or whether it's something really good that just happened in your life and you wanted to share that feeling with everybody and say, it was so wonderful. But you can't. You can't communicate that to other people, because it's more of a feeling. And words just can't express it. And he says, "I wish I was an angel and I could talk like a trump from God, so that everybody could understand me. Yea, I would declare unto every soul, as with the voice of thunder, repentance and the plan of redemption, that they should repent and come unto our God, that there might be no more sorrow upon the face of the earth. But behold, I am a man, and do sin in my wish. For I ought to be content with the things which the Lord hath allotted unto me. I ought not to harrow up my desires. The firm decree of a just God. For I know that he granteth unto men according to their desire, whether it be unto death or unto life. Yea, I know that he allotteth unto men, yea, decreeth unto them decrees which are unalterable, according to their wills, whether they be unto salvation or unto destruction." Yea, and I know that good and evil have come before all men, or he that knoweth not good from evil is blameless, but he that knoweth good and evil, to him it is given according to his desires, whether he desireth good or evil, life or death, joy or remorse of conscience. How many people have you ever met that you don't think knew the difference between good and evil? Very few. Because it's something that is given to us. How we conduct our life is always set down between right and wrong. It's what we desire that makes the difference. Do we desire something that is just for our own gain? Or do we desire something that makes it good for everyone? That's what makes the difference. Sometimes you just, especially if you're a parent, you just want to take a child and when they're being obstinate and just going their own way and you try to tell them you need to stop and think about what you're doing. And you can't get it across to them. They're set in their way and they're off going on a tangent and you just want to shake them. Say, wake up. My dad used to say, wake up and die right. You learn what the parents are talking about when you experience these things with your own child. And the child says, how do you know? Well, we were there once. That's how we know. You make the mistakes and then you have to restore yourself back to what the Lord gave you and not follow after that natural state where the world starts drawing you away. It would be nice if we all had the power to make people believe the same as we do, but that just isn't going to happen, is it? And so what we have to do is we have to follow after what the Lord gave us, and He gave us the example of how we should live our life, and then we set that example for other people that are around us. Watching. I've mentioned before that when I was at work and people would apologize, they say, well, I'm sorry about this, but I'm going to do this anyway. And they knew what they were doing was wrong, but they were going to do it anyway because they just wanted to. It was their desire. And they would tell their jokes, or they would listen to their radio stations, or somehow communicate things that they knew were offensive. One guy, he went off one day, and he had a customer on the telephone, and he forgot to hang the phone up when he went to get someone else, and he went off on a rampage about this customer, and the customer heard the whole thing because he hadn't hung up the phone. He hadn't put it on hold. He just laid it down and wasn't thinking, and he got caught. Well, the President of the United States got caught last week doing the same thing. He was talking with one of the other head honchos of the United Nations, and he was bad-mouthing Israel, bad-mouthing the one in charge of Israel. And he got caught because he didn't know the mic was on. His true self came out. Something he didn't want people to hear, but it happened. It's happened before to those that are in charge. Alma. Was talking to his son Shiblon, and this is in Alma 18. It's page 444. And I want to read verses 14 through 18. See that ye are not lifted up into pride. Yea, see that ye do not boast in your own wisdom, nor of your much strength and boldness, but not over forbearance. And also see that ye bridle all your passions, that ye may be filled with love. See that ye refrain from idleness. Do not pray as the Zoramites do, for ye have seen that they pray to be heard of men and to be praised for the wisdom. Do not say, O God, I thank thee, that we are better than our brethren, but rather say, O Lord, forgive my unworthiness, and remember my brethren in mercy, yea, acknowledge your unworthiness before God at all times. And may the Lord bless your soul and receive you at the last day into his kingdom to sit down in peace. Now go, my son, and teach the word unto this people. Be sober, my son, farewell. Alma telling his son here some of the things that could draw him down. He says, if you're going to be looking down your nose at other people, you're not going to find happiness doing that. But admit your own unworthiness. You know, that's part of being humble, is we know that we are not worthy, that we don't have the power to command and expect people to respect us for that. People have more respect for a supervisor who's going to go in there, get their hands dirty, and work with them. He's going to have calluses and blisters the same as they do. But he's going to have it organized. And he's going to use his experience, hopefully, and his wisdom to help get the job done and do it right. I want to go back to Alma 19 and read 81 through 95, and this is on page 452. And this is Alma speaking to his other son, Corianton. And now, my son, I perceive there is somewhat more which doth worry your mind, which ye cannot understand, which is concerning the justice of God in the punishment of the sinner. For ye do try to suppose that it is injustice that the sinner should be consigned to a state of misery. Now behold, my son, I will explain this thing unto thee. For behold, after the Lord God sent out first parents forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground, from whence they were taken, yea, he drew out the man, And he placed as the east end of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the tree of life. Now we see that the man had become as God, knowing good and evil, and lest he should put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever, the Lord God placed cherubim and the flaming sword that he should not partake of the fruit. And thus we see that there was a time granted unto man to repent, yea, a probationary time, a time to repent and serve God. For behold, if Adam had put forth his hand immediately and partook of the tree of life, he would have lived forever according to the word of God, having no space for repentance. Yea, and also the word of God would have been void, and the great plan of salvation would have been frustrated. But behold, it was appointed unto man to die. Therefore, as they were cut off from the tree of life, they should be cut off from the face of the earth. And man became lost forever, yea, they became fallen men. And now we see by this that our first parents were cut off, both temporarily and spiritually, temporarily and spiritually, from the presence of the Lord. And thus we see they became subjects to follow after their own will. Now behold, it was not expedient that man should be reclaimed from this temporal death, for that would destroy the great plan of happiness. Therefore, as the soul could never die, and the fall had brought upon all mankind a spiritual death as well as temporal, that is, they were cut off from the presence of the Lord, therefore it was expedient that mankind should be reclaimed from this spiritual death. Therefore, as they had been carnal, sensual, and devilish by nature, this probationary state became a state for them to prepare. It became a preparatory state. And now remember, my son, if it were not for the plan of redemption, laying it aside, soon as they were dead, their souls would be miserable, being cut off from the presence of the Lord. And now there was no means to reclaim men from this fallen state, which man had brought upon himself because of his own disobedience. Therefore, according to justice, the plan of redemption could not be brought about only on conditions of repentance of men in this probationary state, yea, the preparatory state. For except it were for these conditions, mercy could not take effect, except it should destroy the work of justice. Now, the work of justice could not be destroyed. If so, God would cease to be God. We see here that Alma's explaining that God had a plan and that man could not be equal to God, or his plan would be void. But he made man subject to his own will. And you're free to choose. But he does not want us to destroy our happiness. But at the same time, he holds justice. If you can imagine going through this life and you have to put up with people that are irritating, people that oppose you on purpose, and they do things to try to take away your happiness just because it's their nature. And then after this life, you go into another state of being where you're exposed to the same thing. that wouldn't be happiness, would it? You still have to put up with the same thing that you had to put up with in this life. But there is justice. And the Lord isn't going to allow those things to take place in His kingdom. And so He makes it to where we have a sacrifice that we make. And in this time of probation, we prove that we are able to withstand the things of nature, the stumbling blocks that Satan throws in front of us, that we're going to rely on the Lord to help us get through them. And then He's going to reward that when this time of probation is over. And hopefully He'll tell you that you've done a good job. You're worthy to live in My kingdom. I'm going to turn over to Alma. Be the same chapter, chapter 19. Be verses 102 to 111 on page 454. And also, if there was no law given against sin, men would not be afraid to sin. And if there was no law given, if men sinned, what could justice do or mercy either? For they would have no claim upon the creature. But there is a law given and a punishment affixed and repentance granted, which repentance mercy claimeth. Otherwise justice claimeth the creature and execute the law. And the law inflicteth a punishment. If not so, the works of justice would be destroyed, and God would cease to be God. But God ceaseth not to be God, and mercy claimeth the penitent. And mercy cometh because of the atonement, and the atonement bringeth to pass the resurrection of the dead, and the resurrection of the dead bringeth back men into the presence of God. And thus they are restored into His presence, to be judged according to their works, according to the law and justice. For behold, justice exercises all His demands, and also mercy claimeth all which is her own, and thus none but the truly penitent are saved. What do ye suppose, that mercy can rob justice? I say unto you, nay, not one whit. If so, God would cease to be God, and thus God bringeth about His great and eternal purposes, which were prepared from the foundation of the world. And thus cometh about the salvation and redemption of men, and also their destruction and misery. Therefore, O my son, whosoever will come may come, and partake of the waters of life freely. And whosoever will not come, the same is not compelled to come, but in the last day it shall be restored unto him according to his deeds. If he has desired to do evil and has not repented in his days, behold, evil shall be done unto him according to the restoration of God. Now, am I explaining here the importance of repentance to restore ourselves back to the innocence that we were born with? There was an atonement made, and that was made through Jesus Christ. He paid the price for our sins. so that we would have an avenue of repentance. And then this judgment is affixed according to our desires and wills. And hopefully, it's our desire to be restored back to the innocence that the Lord gave to us. Where does this restoration begin? Let's go back to 2 Nephi chapter 12. This will be on page 159, verse 80 through 90. It says, "For after the book which I have spoken shall come forth," and we all know what book that is, "and be written unto the Gentiles and sealed up again unto the Lord, there shall be many which shall believe the words which are written, and they shall carry them forth into the remnant of our seed. And then shall the remnant of our seed know concerning us, how that we came out from Jerusalem, and that they are descendants of the Jews. And the gospel of Jesus Christ shall be declared among them, wherefore they shall be restored unto the knowledge of their fathers, and also to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, which was had among their fathers. And then shall they rejoice, for they shall know that it is a blessing unto them from the hand of God. And their scales of darkness shall begin to fall from their eyes, and many generations shall not pass among them, save they shall be white and delightsome people. And it shall come to pass that the Jews which are scattered also shall begin to believe in Christ, and they shall begin to gather in upon the face of the land. And as many as shall believe in Christ shall also become a delightsome people. And it shall come to pass that the Lord God shall commence his work among all nations, kindreds, tongues, and people to bring about the restoration of his people upon the earth. And with righteousness shall the Lord God judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. For the time speedily cometh that the Lord God shall cause a great division among the people, and the wicked will he destroy, and he will spare his people, yea, even if it so be that he must destroy the wicked by fire." And then he goes on to explain here about the time of the 1,000 years, when all the animals and the creatures that God has created will have peace in their life. But it begins with this book that we hold in our hand. The Lord got mad sometimes when the people weren't recording the things that they were told to record. And he said, "Write it down. I told you to write it down. Do it now." And so they wrote it down, and now we have this book to teach us the plain and precious things that the Lord held for us. And it begins with all nations, kindreds, tongues, and people. That's where the beginning of the restoration is. Right here in the gifts that the Lord's given us. I'm going to switch books on you now, and I'm going to go to Psalms 51. And I'm going to read 8 through 12. says, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide my face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. That sounds like a prayer of repentance to me. Hide my face from my sins. You know, if we are truly repentant, then our sins are forgiven and they are put away. And from that time forth, we need to better ourselves. Verse 17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. That's what the Lord expects from us. A broken spirit and a contrite heart. We need to be humble. We can't be prideful and saying, I'm glad that I'm better than this person. Because we're not. We're not worthy to make the judgment of other people. We just have to do the best we can and take it from there. I'm going to close this morning with one of the things that I learned as a very young child. My older sister taught me this. And I could sign at the age of 5 this entire psalm on my hands without saying a word. The 23rd psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Hopefully that's the way we live our life. Giving our trust to the Lord and asking Him to restore our souls. And if that's the case, then we don't have to fear evil. We don't have to fear the things of this world, even if it cost us our life. We know that we are held in the hands of God. Thank you.